So let me pray, and then we'll dive into my message. God, I thank you. Thank you for what you are doing in and through our church. Thank you for each person you are brought here today. God, I ask for a fresh spiritual gift of teaching by the power of your Holy Spirit today, that you would carry me along, God, as I teach. I pray for open ears to hear truth. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So I mentioned in our circle time of our volunteers that we had an advisory board meeting last week that was over 4 hours long. We actually beat that record, had an advisory board meeting that lasted about 4 hours and 40 minutes yesterday, and some great conversation, great honest conversation. The reason why we had two board meetings back-to-back was we had an agenda, we got through 2 pages of it in 4 hours and 20 minutes first time, so we got through the rest of it yesterday. And in my sermons, I share that I always give action steps. I'll give you action steps today. And the board gave me an action step last week. And they said to write a special sermon for today. I already had one on the shelf before, you know, just it's been on the shelf for about a month. And I knew what I was going to teach on today out of Acts chapter 2. Well, that sermon's on the, it's now going to stay on the shelf for a little while. And here's why they wanted me to write a special sermon. We realized that there is a lot going on at the church. Our church has been going through change, has been going through transition, and here's a few of them. First of all, we realized that, obviously, we moved from our, where we've been portable for 5 years, almost 6 years in Shelby Junior High, to Wiley for the summer. And anytime you move, change, anxiety can set in, change is hard. Another thing that was a new thing for us was we had our first ever giving campaign in the history of the church, which wrapped up in March, and by the way, just as a side note, if you weren't part of our church then, we would love to connect with you. Jack would love to talk to you. It's a guilt-free thing, but we'd love to partner with you continually over the next 3 years to do that. But we had a giving campaign wrapped up in March so that we could have a 24/7 space, and that was a new thing. Never did a campaign before, and we're asking people to make a 3-year commitment. It's a big, big deal. And then we're on this building search, and as Jack said in the State of the Union, to find this church home, there's been some downs and some ups. So there's been a lot of change going on. Over the last year, and this is a cliche, it's kind of a joke, but it's true, the only constant at our church seems to be change. Now, in addition to those things, some folks have approached me as of late with some honest questions asking, well, with all this change going on, is there anything that's not changing? Like, where are we headed as a church, and is that changing too? And so for all of those reasons of what I just shared, the board gave me an action step to write this sermon. So here it goes. What I want to start with just asking the question of saying, with all the change going on, is there anything that's not changing? What is the core of our church? What is the foundation of what we're about? And at the same time, with the cornerstone in place, where are we headed? And here's the key question. It's on the screen. I'd love you to pull out your program and write these down, these questions. What is the cornerstone of our church? And with that in place, where are we headed? So that's what I'm going to be teaching on this week. We're continuing our series that's called Acts 29. And as I began to work on the sermon about a week ago, I realized that the answering that question is much longer than one 40-minute sermon. And so I'm going to start to answer that question today, and I'm going to continue it over the next 2 weeks. And as you heard in the greeting, the elementary age kids in the Vineyard Kids program are in the sanctuary today. And I just want to say to anybody who is in the kids program that God has you here for a reason. He has you here for a purpose. God's going to speak to you. And that what I'm speaking to the grown-ups, to your moms and dads, grandparents and guardians, you need to know too. This is a foundation of our faith, regardless if we're 4 years old or if we're a whole lot older. So we're continuing again in Acts 29. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 2 today. It's my anchor text. And the last half dozen verses of that chapter, they offer a key look of what the early church, the earliest followers and believers in Jesus, what they did, about what mattered to them. And really for every church around the globe, they've taken this text and they've drawn from it to say, well, what matters to us nowadays as the church across the globe, regardless of what denomination affiliation you're part of. So I want to read through the entire passage to frame it, and then we're going to circle back, and I'm going to pull out some verses, and we're going to drill into them, dig down. So let me start by reading the passage. Acts 2, starting in verse 42. This is the CSB Bible translation. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So again, that's our text. That's our anchor text for the next 3 weeks. And for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to dig into this. And as I begin, I want to share a key thought. It's a key thought that I shared in a sermon a few years ago, and I wanted to say it again today because it's important when we read this text, because you can read it wrong. Key thought, Acts 2, 42 to 47 is descriptive, not prescriptive. In other words, what this text is doing is it is describing what the early church did. It's not a prescription like a doctor review, hey, take two, call me in the morning. It is not prescriptive. It's not mandating that in order to be a Christian, that you must do what they did. It's not mandating or requiring anything. So for example, when it says in Acts 2, verse 44, 45, it says, all believers were together, they held all things in common, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. That's describing what early Christians did. It's not saying to be a Christian, you have to do that too. It's not saying as a church family, we have to have one collective bank account and all live on a commune. It's not saying that. But in saying that, it is descriptive. It provides valuable insight. It provides you principles of what the earliest followers of Jesus lived out their faith. And so what it means to be a disciple of our rabbi, what are the principles we can draw from that text and fast forward 2,000 years and apply to our lives living in America, 21st century? And so just keep that in mind. So I want to look at the principles behind the text. But before I unpack that, and maybe this is a question for the kids especially, see how close you're paying attention. Trivia question. How many times do the words Jesus or the cross appear in Acts 2, 42 to 47? What's the answer? Zero. Like, I don't know what the answer is. The words Jesus, the word Christ, or the words the cross do not appear a single time in that text. But even though, this is the point, even though those words don't actually appear in the text, Jesus and the cross are all over the place in that text. Let me explain why I can say that. Going back to verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Verse 42 has one verb. It says devoted. They were devoted to four things, to four actions, four activities. And one of them that they were devoted to was the breaking of bread. And when it says that, that is not just eating a meal. It's actually code for Holy Communion. It comes from the text of Jesus in the upper room at the Last Supper. Matthew 26, 26 says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it. Gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. So his text says that Jesus broke bread, instituting the practice of Holy Communion. And the focal point of communion is Jesus, right? It's a reminder of his death on the cross. And that leads me to the foundation of our church. Before I share it, though, I need to take you back to 2010. When our church was launched back in 2010, like any church, you have to come up with what's your mission, what are your core values, things like that, defining who you are and what matters most to us, what defines us. And the reality is there are over 30,000 different denominations, flavors, streams, whatever language you want to use, of Christian churches. It has been said there are different kinds of churches for different kinds of people, and we bless that. So the question when Kelly and I were dreaming and praying about launching this church, well, what's God calling us to do? And we came up back then with four core values that define our church. And these were the four core values that we, when we launched, and they're the same today. Core values of the Vineyard: Jesus is our center, the Bible is our book, the gospel is our message, love is our aim. Those four were our core values. And one of the four, the first one, is our cornerstone, and the other three you could see as pillars that are built off of that one. And before I go any further, I just want to give a quick plug for Vineyard 101. I realize it's July, so for those of you who are not planners, you have any idea why am I talking about something that's going on in October? Because it's July. But some of you are planners, and I'm speaking your language. We love to have you. We offer this. It's three sessions. Kelly and I offer in our house in Shelby Township. And it's every other, I think we landed on Wednesday nights. We talk about different ways to do it. Starting October 11th. And it's an opportunity just to meet you, talk about the history, the mission, the vision, the values, introduce you to the broader movement that's part of the Vineyard that we're affiliated with, and just hang out and connect. And you get to meet our dog, Cuba, who's awesome. And so if you want to take 101, love to have you do that right now. If you're a pre-planner, you can write Vineyard 101 on that blank line of your prayer card right next to Baptism 101 if you wrote that, or Pancake Breakfast if you wrote that too. You could, that line's not that long, but you could write it all on that line. And we'd love to have you. And the reason I share that is some of what I'm going to share today is in the Vineyard 101, but it's just the tip of the iceberg. So, infomercial over. Back to the sermon. So with all of the change that's happening at our church, what is not changing? What is the core of our church? What is our foundation? And here it is, spelled out. Jesus is our center. And this is the way it's defined. While we believe in the Trinity, God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus is our center. In other words, when we think about the nature and character of God, when we think about what God is up to in the world, we ought to focus on Jesus Christ. Our conviction is Jesus is the perfect revelation of God's true nature, a God that is good, a God that is love. Moreover, it's our conviction that Jesus' death on the cross expresses the focal point of these truths. Therefore, all of our thinking about God, as well as all of our reading of Scripture, is best done through the lens of Jesus. So what I read there, that's one of our core four values. Jesus was the foundation of our church at the beginning. That hasn't changed, not going to change. That's why I called my sermon Cornerstone. And by the way, that wasn't a name I pulled out of a hat. It's a biblical expression. But I want to jump out of the Bible for a moment, because if you're not a builder, you might not know what is a cornerstone. It's a word that's used in the Bible and outside the Bible. So let me use a definition I found. Kind of wordy, but it's clear at the same time. The cornerstone or foundation stone concept is derived from the first stone set in construction of a masonry foundation. Important, since all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. So what it's saying is anytime you build anything, whether a house or a building, you start with the cornerstone. It's the keystone. It is the foundation stone of any foundation stones. Because everything you build off of is off of that stone. And so it's no surprise that when the different authors of the New Testament use different word pictures and metaphors to describe Jesus, he is described as this, as the cornerstone, as the foundation. Let me read a few of them. So now we're jumping back into the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Paul writes, the church of Corinth, "No one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down, and that foundation is Jesus Christ." Longer passage that expands on the idea in Ephesians 2 in verse 19. Paul writing again, the Apostle Paul, "So then you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but you're citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." It says, in him, in Jesus, the whole building being put together grows up into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Jesus, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Now, oftentimes in churches, we'll use word pictures to describe Christians, that the body of Christ is probably the most well-known one. We're the body of Christ. But this is a metaphor, same thing, but using a different perspective or word picture, and instead of a building, the Christians were God's temple. And God is building up this building with Jesus as the cornerstone. And so all of that led the Apostle Paul to say this in 1 Corinthians 2:2. And this is an incredible statement. He said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now that is a huge statement, especially when you understand that this is who's saying it. It's the Apostle Paul. And you know, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. He wrote about a lot of things. He did a lot of things. Paul, in fact, is the one who taught extensively on spiritual gifts in the same book of the Bible where he said what I just read to you. The Apostle Paul is also where we developed our theology of the Holy Spirit. It's through the letters of Paul. Paul taught on character. Paul taught on morals. Paul taught us how to live. And all of those topics are important. But when it all boils down for him, he says he resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we would like to say, hey, if it was good enough for Paul, good enough for us. So with all that being said, I want to give you a vision statement. And this isn't anything new, but it might clarify some things for some of you. It's a reminder to all of us. Here's a vision of the vineyard. That's the way I call it. That our eyes would be fixed on Jesus Christ and him crucified. So rewording of 1 Corinthians 2:2. That our eyes would be fixed on Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so the question is, okay, if that's the vision, well, how do we get there? How do we do that? What steps do we take? And why do we do what we do that looks into that vision and realizes that vision? So I want to give you an action step, and this is one of those action steps. A lot of times I give you things, hey, there's three or four action steps. Pick one, try it on, see if it sticks, but maybe it will for a while. Maybe it'll just help you a bit on your spiritual journey. This is one that's an action step for like the next 50 years of your life, or for our daughters, the next 80 years of your life. Here's the action step. Look at every sermon and everything we do through the lens of Jesus and the cross. Look at every sermon and everything that we do through the lens of Jesus and the cross. And that's important to keep in mind because depending on the sermon series that we teach, in certain series, you will hear, because of the topic, more talk about the Father in some of them. You might hear more talk about the Holy Spirit during others of them, like the one we're in now, Acts 29. But no matter which series we're in, Jesus is our center. And even if we miss that mark some of the time, or even if it's not obvious, everything we do goes back to the cornerstone. And what he did on the cross. So I was thinking about what is a word picture that I could give you in what we attempt to do from the pulpit, and it's this. And I did not practice this beforehand, so I hope I don't take myself out here. But this is kind of what's going on. This is just something I hope sticks. Okay? This is what I want right here. Our goal is this, that you would hear everything and process everything through the cross. Worship, announcements, prayer, communion, sermon, testimonies, through the cross. And that we wouldn't just hear these truths, we wouldn't just believe in the existence of Jesus as a historical figure, or even as God in the flesh, not just as our Savior, as a one-time response, praying during a Billy Graham crusade kind of thing, but that we would respond to these truths over and over and over again. That it would be a decision to make Jesus Savior, to make Jesus Lord, to make him King, where we serve him all the days of our life, to live out our key verse on that banner over there, John 14:12, to say, Jesus, you're our rabbi, and you said you would train us to do everything you did. So we want to do that. We want you to train us to do everything you did by the same power that you did. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we learn to become more like Jesus, as we learn to do what he did, that's what is our church's as a mission, joining God in his work, it's his work, to make his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right out of the Lord's Prayer. That's what we're doing. Now, before I continue, I'm going to move the cross back over. Just, I think I'll put it over here. Now, in saying that and talking about your theology of God, this is, I'm going to take you kind of on a journey here for a little bit in my message, where I don't want us to fall into a ditch and in our minds start to parse the Trinity too much either. See, as Christians, we believe God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. And while we're talking a lot about Jesus today, while he is our cornerstone, be careful in your mind that you don't turn one God into three gods in the process as you think about him. And that is tension that scholars and theologians have wrestled with for 2,000 years, the doctrine of the Trinity. How can God be three in one? Three persons, one God. And so I'm not going to go into a super deep theology in the Trinity because our brains would collectively melt, and I don't want to do that. But I want to give you a few thoughts. And I want to take a look at, or just, and this again, this is just a look at, how do the three persons of the Trinity relate to one another? What do they do, and how can we learn from that and live that out as well? So here's an example of what God the Father says about the Son, Matthew 3:17. This is at the baptism of Jesus. A voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So that is what the Father says about the Son. Actually, he says it to the Son. He says, I love you, Son. I'm well pleased with you. And the Son says this to the Father, chapter 17, the Gospel of John, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Since you gave him authority over all flesh, that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus tells God the Father, he brought the Father glory to God on earth. He's asking the Father to glorify him so that he can give the Father even greater glory. And now here is what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, chapter before what I just read to you, starting in verse 12, Jesus speaking. He says, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit, capital S Spirit, Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. And then Jesus says this, verse 14, he will glorify me. He's saying, the Holy Spirit will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to glorify him. So when you read these passages, it's a picture of a perfect community. Three in one, three persons who love one another perfectly for all eternity. And when I read those passages, all analogies break down, but the best analogy that I can come up with as I read those passages, as I think about the doctrine of the Trinity, the best analogy, as imperfect as it is like a newlywed couple. Just get married, they're so in love with each other, where the only arguments that they ever get in is like, who loves who more? Like, I love you more. No, I love you more. It's time to go out to dinner on a Saturday night. Honey, let's go out to eat. Great idea, you just have the best ideas. Where do you want to go out to eat? I'll go out wherever you want to go. No, I want to go out wherever you want to go. No, you pick. No, you, I just love you. I love you. And that obviously, again, it's an imperfect analogy. It's a funny analogy, right? But in essence, that's what's going on with the Trinity for all of eternity. Scholars look at those passages as a picture of what the Trinity has been doing. And again, they're not fighting, right? What the Trinity's been doing for all eternity. This is what Tim Keller wrote in his book. This is Jesus the King. Here's what he wrote. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are each centering on the others, adoring and serving them. And because the Father, Son, and Spirit are giving glorifying love to one another, God is infinitely, profoundly happy. Think about this. If you find someone you adore, someone for whom you would do anything, and you discover that this person feels the same way about you, does that feel good? That's sublime. That's what God has been enjoying for all eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are pouring love and joy and adoration into the other, each one serving the other. They're infinitely seeking one another's glory. And so God is infinitely happy. And I love that quote because it paints a beautiful picture of a good God, where the Father, Son, and Spirit are infinitely seeking one another's glory. And that's our ultimate goal of our church as well. Everything we do is to bring glory to God. But now, with all that being said about the Trinity, keep that in mind. When it comes to our church, with how we live out our theology, with how we just live out our faith, the focus of our church is on Jesus. Because that's what the scriptures teach. I'm going to be talking about that next week, because one of our core values is the Bible is our book. Here's a way that I put it. I want you to think about it. Believers in the one true God, the one true living God, are not called Fatherians or Spiritians, but Christians. Might be an obvious thing, but I need to state it. Again, we believe one true God, Father, Son, Spirit, but we're called Christians, named after the Son. Taking you back to a couple scriptures I shared earlier, again, I just want to point out some things that were in the text, but it also says here's what's not in the text. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any other foundation than what's been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul does not say that the foundation is the Father or the Holy Spirit. He says the foundation is Jesus. Well, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, when Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, again, the Apostle Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, said that the cornerstone is not the Father, not the Spirit, but Jesus. And so I want to circle back to the action step that I gave you earlier. Look at every sermon and everything we do through the lens of Jesus and the cross. And I want to explain a very practical way that we do that. And again, it might be something that maybe I'm connecting dots for you that I thought were connected. I'm connecting them anyway. Every single service we meet after the sermon, the offering moment, right? And then we do what? We take communion. We break bread. We take communion. Communion is part of every service from day one. And it's done that way to take us back to the cross. It is an unstated action step in every sermon. It's not an action step that you write down in your program. It's not an action step that shows up on the screen. It's an action step you act out immediately, right in the service. You hear the sermon, and then you take communion with the hope that in that action, it's anchoring everything you heard through the lens of Jesus and the cross. So every once in a while, people ask us, we get this question, so why do you celebrate communion every week? Why don't you do it like once a month, once a quarter, every once in a while? Because again, Acts 2 doesn't prescribe how frequently. It just describes, here's what they did. And so our answer, how we have applied this text, comes right from Acts 2:42. It says, they devote themselves, again, the apostles teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and of prayer. And then verse 46 of Acts 2 says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So other churches have followed in our footsteps and says, okay, how do we apply this text? It's Not saying we have to meet together every single day. But you could. It says they broke bread when they met. They broke bread from house to house. And it also says they ate food. There's two things going on. They had communion together, which was part of a greater meal. So some churches, by the way, some denominations actually have meals all the time because of this text. We don't do that. It'd be incredibly complicated to do. But we just celebrate communion every single week. It's not changed since service one. So here's a question I'd love for you to think about, to reflect on, and to be honest to God with. I want you to think over, say you've come to our church the past couple, 3 months. Every time you come up for communion, here's a question. When you come up to receive communion, if you're honest, would you say your thoughts were fixed on Jesus and the cross or other things? And I don't ask these questions to make anybody feel bad. Pile on the guilt. But it's to remind all of us of what the communion moment ought to be. So here's an action step. Fix your eyes on Jesus and the cross as you take communion. And maybe that's by taking a quick look at the cross, wherever it is on the stage. Maybe it's just as you walk up in your mind, thinking about when that cross wasn't empty, but when it had the body of our Savior on it, dying for our sins. So here's another statement. What is a vision for our church when it comes to communion and when it comes to Jesus and the cross? And this is the way I phrased it. A vision for the Vineyard is that Jesus and the cross would be as real as the bread and juice. That tangible. The reality of Jesus in your life. The reality of the cross, which makes all this possible, would be as real to you as when you put that bread in your mouth and you taste it and tactile and you taste the juice. And we're all on that journey. That's one of those you never arrive in completely. So today's sermon is about the first of our four core values, that Jesus is our cornerstone. And the other three core values can be seen as pillars that build off of this one. Jesus is our center. That foundation has not changed, will not change. And as I said up front, when the advisory board gave me this action step to talk about who we are as a church and where we headed, my intention at the beginning was to have everything fit into one sermon, which I'm already going long on, and I've only talked about one thing. And so I realized I had much more to say than I originally thought, and I didn't want to rush through it because you don't rush through important things. You take your time. And so before I wrap up, I want to give you a sneak preview of where we're headed over the next couple weeks. Going back to our anchor text for today, here's where we're headed next week. In Acts 2:42, it says the people in the early church were devoted to four things. The first thing it says was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Because back then, again, the Bible did not exist. The old, what we call the Old Testament, did, but the New Testament was being written. So if you want to learn about Jesus, you couldn't pick up a copy of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, because at this point in the story, those gospels weren't written yet, nor were any of the writings of Paul. So if you want to learn about Jesus, you would focus on the apostles who were still alive, who knew Jesus. But now we don't have that, so we have the scripture. So we need to apply that text and say, okay, what does it mean to devote ourselves to the scriptures? And so next week, I'm going to talk about the core value that the Bible is our book. And this is my tentative title that I called next week, The Book and Other Books. I'm going to say two things next week. Number one, I want to focus on the scriptures. What is our theology of the Bible? Why we have such a high view of the scriptures. And I'm going to challenge everyone, and it's a challenge to me, like every action step I give to you, I give to me. Is that, is what we say about this book, yes, it's the Word of God, it's inspired text, everywhere on every page, God inspired, Holy Spirit. We have this book super elevated in our minds. Does what we say we believe about it apply, like, result in how we pick this book up and consume it and devour it and love it, and read it, and not just have it as a family heirloom? And so I'm going to inspire all of us to make us, and my hope and prayer as a result of this sermon is to make us more on fire for the Bible than we currently are. And we all need that. So with the Bible being the book, then what should our approach be to other Christian books? On the back of every single program, including today, and I can't find my program right now, but you know it's there, I have a pastor's pick. I have other books that I say, hey, here's some books to read. I always have scriptures on there for all kids, you know, kids and adults of all ages. But there's also there's other books. And so the question, sometimes again, I get asked, and I've gotten asked, is, does that mean you give your stamp of approval on every word of every book that you recommend? Do you endorse everything that that author ever wrote? Do you endorse and approve everything that author ever did, or anything and everything that author believes? And the short answer is no, of course not. Not by a long shot. The only book that I believe every word of is this one, right? Everything else. But then some of you might say, well, then why do you recommend those? And I have some great thoughts on that. Thoughts that I think are going to be really helpful, not just in how you approach theology, but in your everyday life as well. There are so many topics that divide us nowadays in theology, in politics, in like everything. And what we need to do a better understanding of is understanding what's the difference between agreement and acceptance. That's something we'll be talking about next week. I'm looking forward to that one. Look forward to this one, looking forward to that one. And let me go over the horizon one more week, August 6th. The quest for the radical middle is what I'm calling that sermon. The Vineyard Movement, right? We are not just the East Side Church. We're the East Side Vineyard Church. And the Vineyard Movement attempts to bring together the best of what are known as the evangelical and the Pentecostal streams of Christianity, while, and this is important, while staying away from the excesses from either end. Okay? Here's how this looks. We're going back to our text today. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. If you attend what is known, and maybe these labels don't mean anything to you, but I'll explain it in a couple weeks. If you attend what is known as an evangelical church, they're all about that verse. All about it. Now you get to the very next verse, verse 43, same passage. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. If you attend what's known as a Pentecostal church, they're all about that verse. In the Vineyard Movement, what we attempt to do is take from the best of both of those worlds while avoiding the extremes of either. Here's a quotable quote. Don't know who said this first. I've heard it over the years. This is huge. If you have the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. If you have the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. If you have both the Word and the Spirit, you grow up. Yeah. And so what I'm going to do in that sermon August 6th is share how our goal is to have both the Word and the Spirit so that we grow up and we don't dry up or blow up. Coming soon to a pulpit near you. Come on. There's a lot going on in our church. Church has gone through a ton of changes. And so I felt like today, and I hope I delivered it. Guys are making me cry. With all that being said, I said a lot today. I apologize, Grandma Cop, for going long. I say that to the camera. She'll be watching this. With all the changes happening, what's not changing? What is the core of our church? What is our foundation? Our foundation is our cornerstone. It's the cornerstone of Scripture. It's been that way since the beginning. That's not changing. Amen. It's Jesus. While we believe in the Trinity, God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus is our center. In other words, when we think about the nature and character of God, when we think about what God is up to in our world, we ought to focus on Jesus Christ. Our conviction is that Jesus is the revelation, the perfect revelation of God's true nature, a God that is good, a God that is love. Moreover, it's our conviction that Jesus' death on the cross expresses the focal point of those truths. Therefore, all of our thinking about God, as well as all of our reading of Scripture, is best done through the lens of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Yeah. So God, thank you. Thanks for this day. God, thanks for the opportunity to teach the sermon. God, you're good. Thank you for carrying me along today. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you, God, that you are good. Thank you for the cross. I thank you, God, for this sermon as well as the next two. I pray that it blesses the ears of all who hear. And I pray, God, more than anything, that we would not just be hearers of this, but we would be doers of it. And that we would continue to focus and have our lens and read the Bible through the Jesus lens. Help us do that. Amen.